We'll turn to the scriptures here, though, beloved. In the Gospel according to Luke, then the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13. I'm sure that we're on familiar ground. In verse 10, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said during the course of his earthly ministry that he must work the works that he was sent to work. Work his Father's works. That he must walk in the day, and that he must work the works of his Father, the one that sent him. And you will remember that ere he surrendered his life on the earth, he said to his Father, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now come I to thee. You will notice that the word work and glory or glorious came in our reading. And this, beloved, is one of the glorious works that Jesus did, and as an example of those same works of glory that he still does. Amen. And what a precious, precious revelation it is. And how important is this story? They rejoiced, and I may point out to you that the Lord deliberately chose to do this work, and those of us that were here together this morning will catch the significance of this. that the Lord did this glorious work on the Sabbath. He did it in complete rest. And it's a tremendous and wonderful thing, beloved, that there are so many people who cannot enjoy the rest of God because they're in the same terrible plight, whether physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually, that this woman was, all bound up by Satan, and they can't rest because of this. Now, this is not an uncommon thing, that people are so bound by Satan in all departments of their being that they just can't enter into this great Sabbath rest of God. They can't do it. They believe all about it. If we may remind ourselves that this morning we saw that the first great feast of Jehovah in Leviticus 23 was the feast of the Sabbath, the feast of rest. And the Lord Jesus had come into this synagogue to enjoy this great rest. But he couldn't rest all the time he saw this woman that was bound by Satan. And blessed be God, this is absolutely typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could, or could he, seeing that we sing such hymns as, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," he could, or could he, I don't know, have rested in the bosom of his Father and never have come forth from heaven to this earth. If it were possible for God, the eternal lover, to rest content in his love and don't care a jot about men and women on earth, it is this glory of responsibility in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this wonder of love that would take on responsibility for men, that would make himself responsible for other people's conditions, and glory be to God for that. That's a marvelous and tremendous thing. It's this, that he would identify himself with his creatures. It's this that makes him the great lover and savior of men. It's this that makes us gather together upon an occasion like this, or that we speak to others, that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Amen. You know, it's an old Quaker word, that. Being concerned. Amen. Not so long ago, I think it was the last time I was down in London, in the London meetings there, I was phoned up over the phone by somebody who I'd never met, and this person asked wanted to ask me some problems. People are completely full of them. And I said, "Well, look, I'll come and see you." I'd got down a bit earlier than I needed to get for the ministry, and I went over there, and there was this family. I won't go into details, except to say this, that whilst the wife was out of the room, the husband sat and said to me, it was his need chiefly for which I had gone there. He said, "You know, my wife comes of old Quaker stock. She's Irish. And she was an Irish Quaker." She said, "You know," he said, "I don't know whether this is true. I'm not Irish. We've got some Irish people in the meeting, I believe. But I'm not Irish, so don't blame me if this is wrong. I've got to take his word for it." He said, "You know, over in Northern Ireland, the Quakers are still a force for good. They still hold to the original truths." So he said. Now, I don't know. I've never been to Ireland. I've been threatened with the fact that I've got to go there. But that's it. At the moment, I haven't been, and whether I ever shall go is another matter. But this great, he said, she's got a great concern for people. Amen. It's out of this great concern for people that really the Quakers fell, and they fell into social works amongst people instead of maintaining their first life and liberty and glory in the Holy Ghost, wherewith God graced this country of ours in the 17th century. But, beloved, Jesus Christ is concerned. That woman, when she went into the temple, into the synagogue that day, she hadn't got a clue. I expect she thought, well, it'll be like last Saturday. It'll be like the last Sabbath. We'll go in there and we'll have the Bible read to us. And we'll go through our form of prayers and service. We'll sing the set psalms. We'll go through everything. When you think of churches, there aren't a lot that vary from that pattern today. Are there? And they come in, and they sit there, and they've been bound by Satan these years, these people. And this Sunday, it's just changed to Sunday from Saturday. Just like the last one, and the one before that, and all the Bible reading, and all the psalm singing, and all the exposition of the Torah, or whatever you want, the Talmud, and all of it, made no difference to them. All the traditions of the elders, and all what all the wonderful preachers and teachers have said, made not a scrap of difference to that woman's condition. It didn't shift Satan out. Did it? Glory be to God. There came a Sabbath, beloved, in which, in the great foreknowledge of God, the Son of God, that glorious light that came from heaven, that living Christ came and he entered into that synagogue where that woman was. I love the Gospel of Luke for these reasons, that you will find as you read through it, there are these great appointments of God. You've got this one in the 13th chapter. There's an appointment that the Lord had with a man in the 19th chapter, and his name was Norman. I believe I heard him speaking about it at the conference at Cliff. His name was Zacchaeus, and there the Lord had an appointment with a man up a tree. And you will find this as you go through Luke's Gospel, this very Gospel of the Son of Man. How wonderful and glorious it is. But this day he enters into the synagogue, and his heart is full of rest. Amen. Jesus is a man of rest. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of rest. And he enters in there and his eye falls on that woman. Now you may know deeply in your hearts, beloved, if you're in any such need as this woman was in, if the Lord Jesus is looking upon anybody, he's looking upon you. You're the one. His eye is upon you, and see why his eye is upon you. Not as you may think in condemnation, not in any other manner, but that his loving heart should find its fullest expression, and all the intention and power of him should be directed to meet your need. Praise his wonderful name. Now we ought to have 5 minutes saying thank you. We ought to have 5 minutes jumping and glorying and rejoicing in the Lord. For that's why he comes, beloved. He doesn't have to enter into synagogues that is buildings particularly, he comes into the midst where two or three are gathered in his name, hallelujah, he's always there. That's why we can gather in his name, because he's always there. Amen. Where his name is, that's where Jesus is. And he meets people in their needs. Praise him. Now the Lord said that this woman was bound by Satan. And the manner in which he spoke to the ruler of the synagogue displays this answer. He said, you people, you tie up oxen in the stall. You tie up your animals in the stall. And there comes a time on any day, leave alone the Sabbath, except that on the Sabbath they wouldn't have been out working in the fields, and so they would have been tied up all day long. There comes a time on the Sabbath, and you do it regularly, of course. That's right. Isn't that true? Well, I know. I've spent holidays on farms, and I've seen these stockmen, they always go at a certain hour. And they go and they untie their animals and they lead them away to watering. And he said that just as you look at your animals and you put a leather thong around their neck or a plaited thing out of the woods and you tie them up, so this woman has been deliberately tied up by Satan. That's what he said. It's as real and it's as deliberate and it's all malice. For whenever Satan ties up a soul, he doesn't let up. He never lets them go. He never lets them get off the halter. He doesn't care whether they starve or whether they thirst. He doesn't care whether they chafe under the bondage. He doesn't care a rap. That's right. Men take pity on animals and lead them away to the watering. The devil takes pity on nobody. Nobody. He is malicious and vicious. He's hard and he doesn't let up. But I'm glad to preach to you this afternoon of one who's wonderful and sweet and tender and glorious, and he doesn't let up either. Amen. And here's the wonder of it all. He walks into the synagogue, and there she is. And his eye falls on her. He sees what men do not see. He looks down into the inward spiritual condition. He knows she fain would be free to walk upright and praise God. He sees she's a daughter of Abraham. He sees she has as much right to enjoy the gifts and provisions of God given to that man Abraham and promised on down through the centuries extending to that day and now through Abraham's wondrous seed Jesus to this day also. And he sees that she has a right to these things that are denied her. Bless his wonderful name. And he's there to see that she gets them. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? 18 years of bondage by Satan. 18 years. And I know that there are people, it may be that you're in this room, bound by Satan, 18 years. Why, my heart goes out. Now I've got to be very careful, seeing that some of you people gather from all sort of north, south, east and west. Yes, there's one here that will know about this incident. All right. I was asked to stop off at a place on a journey once, coming back from the north of England. Asked with this, one of our company is in great need. will you come? And I came and stayed at that place. Well, we couldn't hardly get through the evening, but that we got together and we knelt together and prayed together. And this woman, who I suppose is older than I am, though that's nearly dangerous to do this sort of thing, but I'm pretty certain, because they're at the retiring age and I'm nowhere near that yet, you being witnesses of it. I might retire when I'm 90. But the truth, and there she was, and we knelt and we prayed together, and she wept and broke down as God started ministering. She said, "Mr. North, you're the only man that's listened to me. You're the only man that's been concerned about me. You're the only man that's ever been able to help me." This is what she said. And she was older than I, and she's been in that bondage since she was a child. Now, beloved, it isn't that I tell you this except that I have proven this. It could have been a man named South, it makes no difference. These things are provable through the length and breadth of humanity. People are bound by Satan, and she was bound by Satan. But who's he? And what rights he got to bind human people up? Gospel preachers want to make this an exhibition of how people get their sins forgiven. They should be very careful what they're doing with the Bible. It's because they don't believe in what we'll call deliverance. They don't believe that it's for today in 1968. So they manipulate scripture, albeit in a good cause. But if you manipulate scripture away from its original truth, in whatever cause, you're not doing what God wants you to do. The plain fact is that she was bound by Satan. There's no talk that she ever had her sins forgiven. It's not said so in the Bible, the Bible itself being testimony to the fact. There's no record that she was ever cleansed in Jesus' blood. I have every reason and hope to think that she would have been later on. But that's not what it's about. The whole point of the matter, beloved, is this. That story is there to illustrate and point a spiritual truth that unless the Church of God on earth lays hold of with both hands and heart and understanding and all power of its being, it shall never stand in these days as it should. For you will notice, if you cast your eye down at the scriptures again, that preceding this record, you will find in verse 6 that Jesus speaks also a parable. And here's the parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And who, pray, is the dresser of the vineyard who for 3 years had dressed this vineyard, if it be not Jesus himself? And what be the vineyard, pray, but this that he speaks of in another parable, of giving his vineyard out to husbandmen? For the vineyard is the place where God came through Jesus Christ seeking the fruit. You know what happened if you collate this story and connect it up with the record in Matthew's Gospel, that they said, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him." I'll send my beloved son, said the father, and they killed him, they cast him out of the vineyard. And this then is the vineyard. And the fig tree, as we all know, is the symbol of civil Israel. The fig leaf this day being the symbol of its national life. And there the national life was supposed to spring out of its spiritual life. For you will understand that the grapes symbolize the fruit of the Spirit that should have been brought and borne by ancient Israel according to its dispensational purpose with God. And out and there, standing with its roots in the spiritual life of it, should have grown the great national life of it. Amen. And the great fig tree was there. And God comes and he's telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is telling you of the great understanding between himself and his Father. He's letting you into spiritual secrets. We will see how much more clearly in a moment or two. And Father is saying, cut the thing down. Cut the thing down. God says that this nation had to be cut down to the ground because he'd come 3 years seeking fruit on it. It's the same story. Thou reverence my son, my beloved son. When they see that God himself has come down to tend the spiritual life and make the national life of Israel flourish, then that will be all right. But no, it went on year after year. Month after month, it went on. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as it were, to his Father, being let into the inner counsels of God here, Father, let it alone this year also, till I dig round it and dung it. And then, if not, thou shalt cut it down. And so that last year of his life ran its course. And he dunged that nation with his own blood. If I may use the term, you will understand what I mean. Fancy using such a word of his own precious blood, but he threw his own life down to the very roots of that nation. He dug back into the Pharisaical position. He went back into the elders. He went into the Sanhedrin. He went before their council. He dug, and at last he poured out his blood, and still it stood. But afterwards, it was cut down. Because it would not produce the fruit. And what's the fruit? The incident reveals it. He went into the synagogue. There was a woman bound by Satan 18 years. And here's a man who stands up, the hypocrite, and he says, if you want to be healed, yesterday was the day, or tomorrow might be the day, but today's not the day to get delivered. That's what he was saying. Either in the past or either in the future, this is the time we're living in. We're living in an age when men are saying, oh, not for today, that was for yesterday. Or it'll be alright again in the kingdom age. Because they've got a certain way of interpreting Bible dispensationally. That's right. And Jesus stands in the middle and he says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. This is the fruit that God was expecting of that man, if he be a ruler of a synagogue. And Jesus comes and stands beside him there. And that man was treating animals better than he was treating people. That man was more concerned for rectitude according to human understanding and mere humanism, if I might put it that way. And this is the level to which our religion has sunk. Our churches have sunk to this level. And God save us from it. Amen. And that's all they're concerned about. And here's a woman bound by Satan. She hasn't got a clue. She doesn't know what it's all about. And neither does the man who's supposed to be interpreting the word of God to her. And here's the terror of it all. And so the nation was cut down. Glory. Praise the name of the Lord. But, beloved, if you take away one, what do you plant in its place? And so we come to the next parable that follows the incident. And here it is. Whilst the people were rejoicing in verse 17, for all the glorious things that Jesus did, he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And wherein unto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branch of it. Beloved, I want to tell you that God's planted another tree in the place of the fig tree. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, glory. Amen. You know what happened? He dunged that nation with his own life. He poured his blood out right down at the very roots of everything in that nation. And they stamped his blood into the ground. And you know that there came a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Praise his wonderful name. And he quickly cast it into his tomb. He had to put it somewhere. This body of Jesus. Oh, this great mustard seed. Oh, hallelujah. They wrapped it all up quick. And they put some spices round it. And they pushed it into the tomb. And they rolled the stone over the door. And Jesus said, fine, there are conditions in which to plant faith like a grain of mustard seed. So they planted faith down there in that tomb. And he split it wide open. In death. You've only got to give a grain of mustard seed the right conditions and it'll grow. Amen. They put him into the ground. They put him right into rocky, hard ground. Just to show you what he can do with any type of ground. You people that come from Yorkshire moors or wherever you come from. And got hearts like stone and granite. A young lady came to me after the morning meeting. She said, I'd like to ask you something. And she brought up a hymn sheet. She'd heard me talking about singing the things that you understand, I suppose. You see, they take you up on what you say. Those of us that were here this morning, she said, I've been singing this hymn, but I don't know what I'm singing. I said, what is it? She said, well, what's this word about adamantine heart? What's that? Well, what would you have said? Have you been singing what you don't know? I said, I'll tell you what it means. Adamantine means hard, rock-like, after the nature of old Adam. That's right, the old stony, rock-like heart that chose the love of Eve instead of the love of God. That's what I told her. Anybody got any different offers? That's the adamantine heart. Yes, but beloved, you and I are to enter into a knowledge of truth that when Jesus Christ was cast into the ground, hope rose eternal in his heart, and the great mustard seed tree of faith rose, beloved, for Jesus performed that great miracle by faith. Jesus never performed any miracle except by faith. He didn't do it, oh you say, but he did it because he was God. Exactly, well what is God but a faith God? No difference. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He's all faith, our God, like he's all love and all light and all glory and all truth and all righteousness. Amen. And that mustard seed was cast into the ground, and from it has grown this great, glorious kingdom, this tree of deliverance, this family tree from the seed of God. It's throne, hallelujah, and it's a great, great kingdom, and glory be to the name of the Lord. And it's to take the place of the fig tree. And every man that's not a hypocrite must minister in the life and faith and glory and works of the kingdom of God. And if he doesn't, in the end he'll be found a hypocrite. For he shall not be growing from these roots unless he has in him the life that splits the grave open and rises from the dead and rises above all things and lives to minister that life and grace and power to every man. Our glorious Jesus is not the hypocrite. He's the great true lover of man's soul. And he hates the devil and all the devil's works. And when he moves out in this glorious rest, that's why he did it on the Sabbath. Because as we were singing this morning, in the great rest that the work's all over. The conflict is past, the sin has been born, the price has been paid, the blood has been shed, the death has been died, the sacrifice has been offered. God is satisfied and resting there like a king upon his throne in the wonderful Sabbath of eternal rest. He ministers through the branches of his glorious kingdom, his own wondrous life. That's what he's doing. Amen. This is what the kingdom of God's like. We're all grown out of that mustard seed. We're all part of that life. We're all branches of him. You may just be a little twig, but never mind, that's fine. Little twigs grow into thick enough boughs after their branches if they just keep on. They just keep sitting there, living there, abiding there, growing there. Amen. It doesn't matter about understandings in these things. There are one or two chaps about in the world that can give you some explanations. They're useful. But you haven't got to be particularly concerned with whether you understand it or not. All you've got to be concerned is, beloved, that you have come up out of that life, that grain of mustard seed that was cast into the ground and died there and rose again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that there was no waste of this blood, no loss in this expenditure. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It is the great ground and seed of life from which it all has come. Amen. And that's why he said to that man, "You hypocrite." He wasn't just a hypocrite because he was limited in his vision. He wasn't just a hypocrite because he didn't understand. He wasn't just a hypocrite because he read his Bible every Saturday to the multitudes. It says multitudes, that word people actually is multitudes in the Greek. He wasn't that. It was because he stood in the way of God. It's because he blocked the ministry of the Christ. Every man's a hypocrite if he does that. If he stands in the way of the sweet movings of the blessed Christ of God, if he stands purporting to occupy a position that expounds and makes God greater to men, and he blocks the blessed offices of the Christ, he's a hypocrite by definition and denunciation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not that we should go around calling people hypocrites, but that we should believe our Bibles and understand what they're all about. Listen, there's a man in this conference. I don't know where he is. Yes, I do. I've just seen him. He's in this conference. He won't mind me mentioning this. I shan't mention his name. 12 months ago or more at Swanwick, God met him. God met him and ministered to him. And he went home free and rejoicing in the Lord. And when he got home, some brethren of the place where he worshipped, some of the brethren came round and they got at him. And they told him this thing was all wrong. I want to be very careful of these people from Liverpool. There's that chap named North, I expect. I don't know about that. But and got at him and tried to tell him it wasn't for today, and it was all this, and he lost his experience. They were standing in the way and blocking the Christ, and I dare say on that next Sunday, God forgive them. They were standing up and expounding, so they say, from the Word. And they knocked a man, and they deliberately did it. Downed him. So that he's ever, hardly ever since that day, been able to lift his head. That's the tragedy. That is hypocrisy, however well-meaning it may be. For whatever mistaken grounds it may move, it is hypocrisy by definition of Jesus Christ. Now then, beloved, here's the glory of the revelation. Jesus comes into the synagogue. Amen. He comes in there. And he's the subject of all that law that's written there, that's going to be read from the Bema. He's the one, beloved, that's written into the scrolls. Amen. And he walks in the flesh. And he starts to move in the power of the living God. And he says to her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." Bless the name of the Lord. "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." She was bound by Satan with a spirit being. By a spirit being called a spirit of infirmity. She was actually bound by a personality. She was bound by a spirit being working under the control of Satan. And she was a daughter of Abraham. And what do you think of that? Amen. But the Lord said, "You're loose from your infirmity." And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And so did everybody that saw it. Amen. Now I believe, my beloved brothers and sisters, that our churches should be filled with these people glorifying God. I believe that churches exist for this reason as much as any other. I don't believe they exist to run coffee mornings and jumble sales. I don't believe they exist for being sort of part of the paraphernalia and trappings of a company of people called a parish or a district or whatever, I don't know, no matter about denominations. They exist, beloved, they are there, that God should move in the midst and meet the people who are being terrorized and tormented by Satan. That's why they're there. They're not just there so that the book can be read and explained every Sunday. That should be so. Praise the name of the Lord. They are chiefly there for a ministry of power in the Holy Ghost to set men and women free. So that the places of God's habitation, if they be that, should resound with rejoicing and glory. Amen. And that infirmities should be gone, and Satan should be sent about his business. Amen. And his power and hold over the minds and the bodies and the emotions and the spirits and the relationships of people should be broken. Amen. there is that which hath sprung forth from the kingship of Jesus, and it's called the kingdom of God. It is where God rules, and under his rule ministered through the wonderful compassionate eye and the searching heart and the tender touch and the spoken word of ministers of God, people should come into an abundant fullness of the glory and love of God in their own heart. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that? The kingdom of God, verse 9, is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed unto a great tree. I put the word unto in because it's there in the Greek. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Here's your great trouble. I believe this to be true. I believe it is true throughout this land of ours. I find it to be true through this land of ours. Anyway, I didn't just believe it. Demonstration upon demonstration. That it is possible for people to have Satan bonds dealt with in their lives, to have a spirit of sickness or infirmity or bondage cast out of them, and they can rejoice and glory and glory and glory in this work of God, and then go and perch on a branch of the mustard tree of the kingdom of God and never really be in it. Never be in it. For, beloved, to be in that mustard seed tree, you've got to be born again, not just released from Satan's grip. You understand that? It isn't sufficient. Jesus did not come down here just to cast out spirits of infirmity or lust or this, that, and the other that possess people's hearts, epilepsy and all such things. He didn't just come down to dislodge these things out of people's personalities and bodies and break Satan's chains over them and say, now, you're human beings as you're intended to be. Now carry on. He came down here to deal with that which makes any human being less than a human being until it is dealt with. That is the old sinful nature. That is, until the heredity and the sin and the blight and the uncleanness of that old nature is dealt with inside a person, they can have every bondage of the devil ridden in this realm of deliverance. They can be set free 10,000 times, but they've got to be born again. And until they're born again, they're only lodgers on the branches. They may sing some wonderful songs and shout, glory, glory, hallelujah. They may pipe higher than all the birds that sit in the topmost twigs. But unless they're born again of that same mustard seed faith which was prepared to go and fall into the ground and die, unless you're prepared to die, 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 die away, man, right out of your old nature and disposition, unless you're prepared to let go of everything and everybody, unless you're prepared to give up all your sins and all your unbeliefs and turn from mere religion and Bible believing only, unless you're prepared to come and be identified with that blessed one who himself, though he be God, has to fall into the ground and die ere the blessed kingdom of God could be established and grow in its proper place and proportions and purposes on the earth, unless you're prepared to come like that, you cannot be a member of the mustard seed tree kingdom of God. Amen. You haven't got to have a work wrought on you, you've got to have a life imparted to you. Praise God, you can have all the works wrought on you. Hallelujah. You can be released. It doesn't matter what you've inherited. It doesn't matter whence you come. It doesn't matter how mixed up you are. It doesn't matter what sin you've fallen into or where you've been. Glory be to the name of the Lord. There came a man and took every sin and went to the cross and bled out his heart and bore it all and fell into the ground and died and rose again. Amen. And because of that, and only by that, can you come into this same marvelous life, purified from sin, slain away from the old, rising into the new. That's right. And this is why, beloved, the Lord Jesus told his wonderful little story. Let us read it again. Here it is. When the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14 answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? That's it. Here's your story. Why do people loose their oxen? And why do people loose their asses? To lead them away to the watering. And you can be loosed from Satan's bonds. And you can be healed of your sicknesses. And you can have spirits of this or that and the other cast out of you. But unless you will let some man or woman of God who knows the way to the stream, hallelujah, who's prepared to lead you to that place of watering, so that you shall drink in of that same spirit, you shall never be of the spirit and the life of this great mustard seed tree. You're loose to be led away to the watering. Jesus never just came out with some sort of story opposite to the condition. He certainly never said anything opposite to the condition. But he said the thing that is true. You've got to be led away. You can't be set free from the bondage and then by habit, for I've seen them, working on farms at times. I was at a farm up on the edge of Dartford the other day, and out went the dogs, and in came the cows, and when they got near enough, everybody stood back, and they just walked up through the gate, and they went round the corner, and they went in here, because they'd always done it by habit. And as sure as you be loose, you will habitually go back to the old unless a new set of habits is put in you by God. The new set of habits is flowing to you from Jesus in the stream of the Holy Ghost. The new disposition of life is flowing to you from under the throne, down the golden street, through every man who himself has drunk. and can lead you, because he knows the way to the watering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what a watering! Oh, glory! If you want to know where the watering is, we'll look at it. John chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And it says in verse 14 that it was a feast. All those of us that were on the feasts this morning, it was about the middle of the feast. Verse 14. And you see, we read on, and this is what we read, that in the last day of the feast, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Actually, the Lord was speaking in the very, in the tense of imminence, were about to receive. He was very near death and resurrection and that great day of Pentecost. Praise his name. That they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost isn't given to you, my beloved brother and sister, because you glorify Jesus, because he performs a wonderful work, or a miracle, and loosens you from Satan's bonds, or anybody else, or anything else, or perhaps answers prayers. God answers prayers for millions of people who aren't born again of his Spirit. It's his nature, it's his habit to do so. He's a good God. I could tell you story after story along that line. Doesn't mean to say because you get your prayers answered that you're a Christian. It's just the habit and nature of God there. Praise him. He can't help being good. Amen. To all that call upon him, to all that call upon him, glory be his wonderful name. But you don't get the Holy Ghost because you glorify God for a miracle. You get the Holy Ghost when you glorify God by coming to him at the end of your tether. When you come to him and you know your need and you're prepared to finish and die. When you're gasping and must have this water to live as God wants you to live. Amen. When you must have it, when you can't go another minute without it, praise God, that's when you'll get it. That's when you get it, beloved. At least that's when I did. Praise God. Oh, he said, you come to me and drink. Glory, glory. Oh, beloved, how many people has it been my privilege to say to them, now just put your arms round the Lord. And he says, come and put your arms round you. God, put your arms round. Now put your mouth out to his side and drink in his water. That's right. That's where it came from. Come to me and drink. See, the Holy Ghost wasn't yet given. Well, he hadn't, the water wasn't running yet. He had to have his side pierced first. Praise God. His side pierced, and out came the blood, and out came the water. Hallelujah. That you may put your arms round that precious one. I've demonstrated it must be hundreds and hundreds of times. I said, stand up, I'll show you. Amen. Oh, I put my arms round them. I said, go on, drink. Drink and drink and drink. And this is the way, my beloved brother and sister, I want to tell you, because we're living in the dispensation when Calvary is behind us, it's no difficulty to believe that Jesus hung on a cross. It's no difficulty to believe that he offered the one sacrifice, that oblation and atonement for sin, because we know that nobody else ever has done or ever has attempted to say that they could. This is history. It's no credit to believe in this history. You believe in 1066 and all that, don't you? You won't get to heaven for that. It's because, beloved, in your need, and how I rejoice to repeat this truth, that the Bible was written for those that need it. Wasn't written for the theologians to tear it to pieces. They don't need it. It was written for them that need it. That's why God wrote it. Another good gift to you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Glory. And when you're in need, you say, well, it's written for everybody. Well, everybody's in need according to God's reckoning, you see. But they don't know it, that's all. But when a man knows his need, and when he says, oh, it isn't just sufficient to be set free from this harrying, plaguing, harassing thing, when it isn't just sufficient to have this wheels stop revolving in my mind, or this thing stop tearing away in my tummy, or something, or these iron bands that grip me here and hold me in a straitjacket, or this grey pressure here on the medulla here at the base of the skull. That's where you get it medically. You get it there and here on the great solar plexus, center of your nervous system here. That's where you get it. That's where the devil comes. That's where he holds you in iron grips. That's where he forges his bands. That's where you can't break loose till you come to Jesus. Amen. He'll set you free. And he'll release you utterly. He'll heal you. Glory, glory, glory. And all that men have got to do is get out of the way and let him do it. This is the great revelation, beloved. And then he'll lead you away to the watering. Oh, praise his wonderful name. Have you ever been led to the watering? Have you? Have you? Why, even silly asses, according to the Lord's story, like to be led away to the watering. Glory. Even the oxen. Yeah, you may have some pretty tough horns, but you're thirsty, aren't you? That's right. You may be nasty and spiteful and always digging into people, but you're thirsty, aren't you? Underneath it all, how many times have I said to people, and they said, oh, they perhaps have said, this person's this, and oh, my so-and-so, and oh, they're horrible to me, and being horrible to me, and they put out their heart, and it's a true one, they have been horrible, oxen's horns are terrible things to have dug in your night and day. But I always say to them that Jesus loves them. Just the same. And underneath, they are thirsty. They don't know what for. They don't know where to go. But you can come to Jesus. You are to come to Jesus. You are to come by personal invitation. As he throws up his arms again and says, if any man thirst, come and drink. It was the great day of the feast. They were at the height of their religious festivities. It was wonderful. They had the great feast on religion, ceremony, observations, all in the Lord's name. And he says, if this still leaves you thirsty, come to me. That's right. Glory to God. If it leaves you thirsty, come to me. It's the Holy Ghost to me. That's right. Amen. Oh, glory. That's how it find me. Wouldn't you found me, didn't you, Norman? Oh, thirsty after all that lot. I should say it's not to make you sweat. It's hard work. But glory be to the name of the Lord. If with all your feasting and all your shouting for miracles, whether you be Pentecostal or ritualist, it doesn't make any difference, my beloved, You're only perching on the bough unless you've been identified with that glorious death and resurrection and that bountiful outpouring from heaven, where through that riven side now in uttermost fulfillment he pours the Holy Ghost down upon mankind, that you might drink and be filled, that you might drink and thirst no more, that you might drink and know that glad inward change that shall escalate you out of your miserable religious believings on into the glory of the enthroned Christ, as though for a moment you've been bidden with kings and priests to feast, and you've looked upon the face of that anointed one and known his anointings unto his Christly office, to baptize you also in that same spirit that made him a lover and a savior and a deliverer of men. Amen. And that's what it's for. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be set free, friend. In Jesus' name you shall be set free. You can have your bondages broken. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You can have them broken. Why, somebody's already been to me this conference and said, "You will know," but whispered in my ear, "Oh," she said, "it's a miracle. I overslept this morning. The bondage of sleeplessness is broken." That's right. You say, "What, that?" Yes, that. Hallelujah. Insomnia isn't of God. He giveth his beloved sleep. Take it. That's right. Insomnia isn't of God. Praise his wonderful name. It's a bondage of the enemy fastened around the mind. You can be set free from it. Hallelujah. Oh, now I better stop, because I can go on and on and on and on and on. But I bless God, it wasn't that as a talker Jesus went into the synagogue, though it says he was teaching in the synagogues, but when he really wanted to teach, he shut up and he acted. That right? Read your story again. He was teaching, and when he really wanted to teach, when he really wanted to get down to spirit, when he really wanted to get down to actualities, when he wanted to get down there to basic needs, he said, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." Praise God. And then he had his text then, you see, and he preached from her. Fancy his text being a woman. So, "Oh, I ought to have been out of Isaiah." That's what the hypocrite said. Letter bound. Oh, it was a woman. Preached off a woman. Glory to God. Amen. Ever done it? Ever done it? Praise him. Moving in this great kingdom of God. Are you there? Now if you're in this room and you know that you're bound by Satan, if you know that you have some bondages round your heart and life, and somehow, though perhaps you never have heard it said before, inside you sort of feel that this is about what's wrong with you, it seems to meet your need, your case, well, beloved, here is your opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you. You may come to him as you are. And then, away to the watering, beloved. Away to the watering. Go and drink, drink deep, drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. There's a feast day. Would you like to feast on water? feast on the living water. Jesus said, come and drink. And even there in his heart he visualized the hour when he fulfilled it all, having returned to heaven, poured out of the blessed Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. When did you drink like that? When, beloved, were you set free? When were satanic things broken off you? When were spirits of infirmity rebuked and commanded to leave you? When? Is today the day? It's a Sabbath of rest. He's resting in all the more than conquering seat of the more than conqueror in heaven. Amen. He's resting there. He speaks a word. That's all he spoke. Reread your story. It doesn't say he laid his hands on her and set her free. He says, woman, thou art loosed. And then he called her to him and put his hands on her. Afterwards, he didn't do it first. Reread your story. He did it by his word. Glory. There was a distance between him and her. And he called across to her, woman, can you hear me? Yes. He said, you're loosed. You're loosed. Glory, glory. I want to tell you, you're loosed in the heart and purposes of God. You're loosed. Calvary means that you're free. Application of it may be this day. Fulfillment of it was 2,000 years ago, practically. You're loosed. Let your leaping heart rejoice. Let your whole being respond to him. It's done. It's done. Glory, glory. Now come on, let's be in the presence of the Lord. We are in his presence. Amen.